spectacular as always. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible, all of it will be hopefully behind you on the screen. Alright, so last week we started our series on 1 Corinthians. We managed to get through the first three verses because we had to go through it. We had to know what on earth, who were the Corinthians? Who were these people that Paul was writing to? So if you're interested in learning more about Corinth, if you're interested in learning more about who Paul is, who Sosthenes is, I recommend going back and hearing that sermon. It's online on our website. For now, though, what I want to remind everyone of is, where is Corinth? This is the area that we're talking about in much of the New Testament, and we see here Palestine. And right here, right in the middle between, like, basically Rome and everywhere else, is a little, actually just kind of big, city of Corinth. And as we remember, it's right in between East and West. It was a melting pot. It was very much like the United States is. It's very much like different beliefs coming in because it was a metropolis where there was a lot of trade happening. And then the next one shows how, too, it's on the isthmus. And the way that you would want to go if you're traveling would be not around here through the Ionian Sea and then up and through here in the Mediterranean and things like that, because they were very rocky, very dangerous. Paul got shipwrecked in that area. So most people would actually prefer to travel through this and then get to the isthmus and then from Corinth move their trade goods over, and it makes it easier to go further into the east. And so that's why Corinth was so important. That's why as a city it was so important, and also why it really made sense for Paul to go there eventually, because the gospel could truly spread from that area. And that's what Paul ended up doing. So with all that in mind, we'll go ahead to our verses today, which are 4 through 9. I'm going to go ahead and just read through them, and then I'll kind of highlight them, and hopefully I've got that all lined up well for you, Betsy. We'll find out. Anyway, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 4 now begins the thanksgiving section of the letter. Paul states that he gives thanks to God always for you. That he gives thanks always implies whenever an opportunity is available, he takes it to give thanks. Thus, Paul isn't implying that he's just constantly only thinking of Corinth and the Corinthians and thanking God only about them. But that when he does dwell on them as believers, the first reaction that he has is thankfulness. This is interesting to consider, considering the criticisms he brings to them against the Corinthian church further on. Even in our own times, it can be hard for us to look around our congregations and see good. Yet Paul does so when it comes to Corinthians. Why does he do this? Because of the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. We have already seen how it is through Jesus we find sanctification. By God's grace, they are in Christ. It is this sentiment which Paul now has. It is not in the Corinthians themselves that he gives thanks, but to the one who gives grace, which is God. Verse 5 begins to show further why there would be such thankfulness. They have been graced with being in Christ. And in being in Christ, it has led to them being enriched in their lives. In every way, and it does, and in all, it does not need to mean in every single way they have been enriched, but more of a generalized every. And all the same way we say everyone was at the family reunion, for example, when some members were not present. It's kind of that way of saying everyone, everything. Still, to be enriched, what does that mean? Paul specifically focuses on speech and knowledge. Speech here may represent the very rhetoric which Paul will criticize, a reminder that the rhetoric may not be the issue nor the speech, but the abuse of the ability. Knowledge, like rhetoric or speech, can be positive or negative. Paul recognizes the positive aspects of both in the Corinthians, and as such thanks God for the grace given to them, which further makes itself known in these ways of speech and knowledge. In verse 6, the reminder is made clear that it is only because of Christ they have received any form of blessing, that is, any enrichment. It is through the testimony about Jesus, which is believed, which brings about transformation. That the gospel was confirmed among you implies the confirmation the same way the truth is confirmed, that the gospel of Christ is reliable and it's real. Just as they received this confirmation on the reality of Christ, so it spreads to others as well, and as such, it grew outward as well as inward. And he continues with verse 7. With they are not lacking in any gift. What does this mean? The likeliest understanding of this term reflects the whole grasp of their experience in Christ. The gift of grace to salvation through the proclamation of the gospel by Paul. The overflow of the grace into the gifts they now possess in speech and knowledge. And further even into the spiritual gifts Paul will discuss later on in the letter. All of these things are not lacking in. They have all of these things together. Yet there is also a tension we find in this world. They have received an incredible amount of grace and enrichment, yet they are still waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tension of having been given quite a lot, but realizing that they have not received in full. This is a subtle reminder to them that though they may think they have, so to speak, made it, they still aren't there yet. Indeed, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ makes this implication. It is a public revealing when all will see and all will experience the return of Jesus. Jesus makes note of this in Matthew 24 when he states that his return will be obvious for all to see and the warning to be watchful, waiting, prepared for his return. Verse 8 continues the thought of the end times and recognizing that they will be saved through Christ. It is by the grace of God that they are in Christ. And from the beginning of the proclamation to their current situation and far into the future even, they will be held and secured in the hands of Christ alone. Indeed, they will be guiltless. To be guiltless implies a verdict has been reached and as such are found without blame. None can come against them, not because they are so mighty or wonderful, or even because of their own works, but their guiltlessness fully rests on the person of Jesus Christ. It is in him that the focus is kept for their full salvation and enrichment. The final verse of thanksgiving reminds us again that the focus of thankfulness is to whom the thankfulness is given, and not so much on what or who Paul gives thanks for. It is God who is faithful. He who declared to be with his people and saved them through Christ will accomplish what he has set out to do. We find much of this in Isaiah previously, and it is truthfully found throughout all the scriptures. God's ability is greater than our own. The greatest of thankfulness is reserved for him who is capable of doing all these things. This faithfulness of God has led to their calling to be in fellowship with Christ then. Yet we need to be cautious here. As individualistic as we are, often are, we can focus too greatly on the individual rather than the communal. The scope of fellowship in Christ, however, is far greater than just our personal individual and extends outward to the community. Just as each of us personally has been called into fellowship with Christ, so others who are in fellowship with Christ. And as such, we are all connected by Christ. It is God's work in Christ, his faithfulness fulfilled in Christ, which allows all of this to occur. All right, so the main point. The main point of this portion of the letter is to offer thankfulness. The thanksgiving is not to the believers in Corinth, but to God concerning the believers in Corinth. In particular, the way God has graced them through the gospel and how that has enriched their lives. This is all possible not because of the Corinthians themselves, but because God is faithful above all. So I have a confession to make. Yesterday, I rewrote all of this after I finished it. It's just called off. So this is the newer edition of this sermon. Also, last week, I know we went over. So this week, we're going to go under by a little bit. Just so it doesn't work. Early dismissal. Congratulations. So, even this early on, we are getting hints of what is to come going forward with this letter to the Corinthian believers. As we can see, Christ is very much the focus for Paul. And the desire to honor him above all else is pretty apparent. Indeed, over the course of the first 9 verses, Christ has been mentioned 9 times. This, of course, is as it should be. Christ is our ultimate foundation. He is our rock, our fortress, our shield. He is our intercessor. And it is through him we find peace with God everlasting. Without Jesus, none of these things would be possible, and we would still be in our sins and in utter darkness. Christ is the light of the world, and through him comes this great redemption from that darkness. Yes, the illumination Christ provides is something worthy of rejoicing over. Because of the illumination of Jesus, darkness is scattered around us. We can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, causing us to day by day be changed. Paul then reminds us of something important, and that is when this transformation begins, it begins with the proclamation of the gospel being preached, the good grace of God coming upon us through that proclamation. It is the gospel that ushers us into the kingdom of God. It is in this way we are freed from sin and death, and an enrichment in our lives here and now we receive. That is the first warning of all this. Far too often we can be so forward-thinking, so focused on what will happen, what is to come, that we forget about our responsibility here and now. We forget that we have been changed here and now, and that right now we are in the kingdom of God so long as we believe in Christ Jesus. Yet, we recognize the great tension with this space between. We have been saved from our sins, and yet we still struggle with sin. We have been enriched by the power of God, and yet we still abuse the enrichments. We have salvation from death, and yet we still die. Why all these things? If the kingdom is here now, then why this? I've heard a number of analogies to describe this space between. One of the better ones comes from Thistleton, who says, someone may have been saved, passed, decisively from a sinking ship, but as the lifeboat brings him or her through choppy, uncomfortable seas, present, the final safe landing on the solid shore still lies ahead, future. When it comes to the Christian life, we are in choppy waters. We know that the lifeboat is going to bring us to the shore. We have no doubts about the ability of God to fulfill what he has promised. Yet here we also are in the middle of it. We are in the struggle of the world in which darkness and light, deception and truth are in flux against one another, especially when it comes to our own personal lives. Despite this, despite the ability for us to go wrong even after the illumination of Christ, and despite the fact that we can take what he has enriched us with and utilize the enrichment poorly, we still find that there is enrichment. We still find illumination itself. And for this, we can be thankful just as Paul is thankful. Because the truth of the matter is, when we focus off of Christ and onto ourselves, we find our greatest problems occurring. I know this is the case with many when it comes to certain congregations, right? As time goes on, they will begin to see the cracks within the congregation. They will see that the people within the congregation are in fact failures. They're imperfect. They will begin to allow those cracks to make up the whole. And in taking up the whole, they will reject the church as nothing more than hypocrites. They can also lead to people separating themselves from the church body. The assumption being that their personal relationship with God is enough. They don't need the body of Christ. They do not need others in fellowship. In a strange way, they believe that they have already made it to the shore, not realizing they are in fact in the lifeboat. Yet is this what Paul does? Does he focus on the cracks? Absolutely not. Instead, he focuses on the good graces of God when it comes to the Corinthian church. And in focusing on Christ, he is able to give thanks for the good that is there, knowing that good comes from God. if only we would do the same, then perhaps we would not so easily discard one another, and instead love one another just as Christ and his apostles taught us to love. Not some bland, faulty love that accepts all failures and accepts sinfulness by justifying it and leads to death, but a love that focuses us on Christ and his work within each other and loving others because they have been graced by God. Knowing God will be faithful to lead us all out of darkness, trusting his ways to lead to righteousness and life. Now, what about that individual? The one who believes they do not need others, who thinks that they have it all on their own. Does Paul say that this is good? Absolutely not. Instead, we see that there is as much thankfulness over the corporate reality of the kingdom of God as there is in the individual. That the you in all these verses is you all, and that you all have been enriched. One might be enriched specifically in one way with knowledge. Another may be enriched with speech. Together utilizing those enrichments, they encourage and bless one another and show the faithfulness of God in an even greater way than they should by keeping their focus on God, who is the one who enriches. Thus, God has graced us with himself personally, but he has also enriched us with each other. Where one has one gift, another has a different gift, and so on for the whole congregation. In this way, we can be edified by each other and be thankful for the enrichment God has granted to each individual person, remaining humble to recognize we are not perfect in our own lives, and recognizing God knows this and has still given himself to us and each other in order to help us in the space between when the kingdom has dawned and the kingdom has come in full. This is why Paul can say that as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, it is not going to be in the gifts that we are sustained. It will not be in the abilities that we have been given or the ways in which we have been enriched. No, we will be sustained through the person of Jesus who is with us, guiding us onward. If we take our eyes off Christ, then we will be swallowed up in the cracks, in the darkness, and not even the enrichment given will save us. Christ will be how we are sustained. There is no other way. How do we know that we will be sustained should we follow Christ? We know we will be sustained because God is faithful. Even though we should be failures, and even if we should abuse the gifts given to us in selfishness and pride, we know Christ is not like this. But instead, he laid down his life for the glory of his Father in heaven, which leads to our salvation, our fellowship with him and with each other. This space between, it is a hard place for us, though, because there are many things, many shiny objects, which seek to keep our eyes off the prize. The wisdom of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," comes to mind. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. If we were honest, we will acknowledge we have such wandering hearts. Yet by God's grace and our humility, he binds us to himself, he who is goodness and truth itself. As such, we can know we are not alone. We have hope. We can give thanks because we know the way is secure. And even if the hot sun should beat down on us, and even if we should see deceptions, we can know we can see past the deceptions if we focus on Christ. It is in him we find sanctification. It is in him we find our peace, our security, and our foundation. We have fellowship with him, and this fellowship leads to fellowship with each other in love. In this letter to the 1 Corinthians, the foreshadowing is clear. We are going to be dealing with things that are mirages. We are going to be dealing with taking what is meant for good and turning it to evil. We are going to be warned that we are not there yet, and that we are responsible day in and day out to walk humbly before our God, trusting in him and his ways, which so enrich us, to provide us with all goodness and truth forevermore. Yet let us never forget to also see the good God is doing, even in the midst of our struggles. The space between is a place such as this, a place of struggle, a place of failure, and yet a place of incredible victory and joy in Christ. Thus, we can remain thankful to know that this world will not overcome us should we remain in Christ. It is in Him we find our satisfaction, and it is in Him we find our great escape. Our God is faithful, and we rejoice knowing that this is true even in the space between. I told you it was going to be a short one. Praise the Lord. But still, I think that we can see the gospel pretty evidently in this. Paul, of course, he knew the gospel better than anyone when it came to his own personal life. We talked about that last week, in a way. But where does the gospel begin? I mean, even here it begins with their origins, right? You can't come into Christ unless God exists. If God exists, then that means it's possible for there to be transformation. And as it is, God does exist. And it's from God that this whole universe was created, including humanity. And that you and I, we were created in the image of God. Humanity is God's image bearers. And that means that you and I personally have sanctity to life, worth to life. That life is good. It's not a bad thing to live. And that we should be encouraging that as much as possible around us and within us as a congregation and outward to our society, showing them just how beautiful humanity really is because we're made in God's image. Now, of course, that leads to a problem, right? The space between. I mean, we're in a time when Christ isn't here yet in full. We eagerly await that in the end we will be blameless, implying that we have some blame in a way. Why do we have blame to begin with? Why do we need Christ to begin with? Why do we need sanctification and justification? Why do we need these things? And the answer is because we are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all failed. We've all, like we talked with the kids, lied, we cheat, we stole. We murder in our heads and our hearts, and we commit adultery in our heads and our hearts, and we just love our sins so much. And we see how this darkness, it permeates all of who we are. We deserve the judgment of God, because why? God is holy. God is wonderful. And God is spectacular. Don't worry about it. It was perfect timing. But we rejoice. Why do we rejoice? If there is so much darkness in the world, how is it possible that Paul can tell them, you're going to be blameless before Christ? How? Because of what Christ has accomplished. It's Christ. That's why Paul, from the very beginning of this letter, before he gets into those things that are the issues, he focuses on God and on what Jesus has done. The first 9 verses again, 9 times Jesus is mentioned. We have to start there, and then we can deal with the cracks. Then we can deal with the issues. But if we start with just the issues, then guess what? We're going to fall into darkness because we don't have Christ. But if we do have Christ, we can see what is good because Jesus is goodness. And then we can start to see how that affects everything else. And that's exactly what happens. And that means that today, here and now, despite all of the sin, despite the problems in our congregation, despite the fact that I personally have so many issues, right? And you do too. I'm not going to just, deal myself here. I'm going to deal with all of you. We all have our struggles. We're in that space between where we do have confrontations with sin. And sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But still, we're going to be blameless. Why? Because Jesus wins. And if we are in Jesus, we are not anymore blame for what we have done. It's not you or I who are so perfect. It's Jesus who's so perfect. And He's the one who transforms us. That's why today, I can give thanks for everyone here, despite the fact that I know you're all like me. I can give thanks to every other congregation in our area for the most part. I love the majority of our, I love everyone. But I can give thanks for them. Why? Despite the fact that they may not agree with me or they may have issues. Because there's still some good there. And if there's any good there, that's God's work. Goodness comes from God. And we rejoice in that. And we proclaim with a loud voice that that's the case. So like Paul, despite that Paul's going to get really deeply into Corinth and really criticize them because they're going the wrong way, He can still start the letter with, again, I see good there. There's good there. We have to bring that good out. And the same is true with every person who is in Christ. Let's bring out the good within each other. Let's seek to edify one another with our various gifts. Let's seek the good that Jesus is doing now. And then we can give thanks. Because no matter what, then, even if you have someone who's really struggling, guess what? You can still give thanks because at least there's a struggle. At least there's a struggle. So as it is, going forward, let's learn from that. Let's learn to give thanks for each other. Let's learn to give thanks for what God is doing here and now within each of us. Like Paul says. And even if there are things we have to deal with, sins that we're going to be dealing with, let's know that in love, we can deal with them. Just as Paul does. And then let us know that where it leads us is something eternal. Eternal life forever with our God. Beautiful words. And worthy of joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, too, for the letter of 1 Corinthians, which reminds us so much of our own issues today. Lord, you are a wonderful God. You are deserving of all thankfulness. And Lord, let us always keep you as the center, because we know that it is in your Son, Jesus Christ, that any good comes to us at all. And we rejoice in this fact. We rejoice in the fact that you have enriched us so much by the power of your grace, that truly does mean that darkness can scatter. But it'll only be if we look toward you. It'll only be when we are in humility, looking toward our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I ask that you continue to give us thankful hearts. Thankful for the good that we see around us. Thankful to know that you are moving, that you're not stagnant, but that you are truly transforming each of us. And Lord, let us be thankful for the fact that you can, and that you will be with us now and forever. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final.